Thanksgiving. We looked at some prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of called the gospel of the Old Testament, all right? It just has so much that talks about the what we see in the New Testament, hundreds of years before it ever happened, all right? And then last week we were in Matthew chapter 1. We looked at the life of Joseph. I love looking at Mary and Joseph and just some of the key characters in the Christmas story. So they definitely are part of that. We looked at just some of the points from last week. God uses dreams and visions to guide believers. Obedience moves us into God's perfect will. In fact, I had a dream last night. It was kind of like one of those real life dreams too. So it's kind of like, whoa. Okay. All right. And then let God's dream be your dream, and then trust God in the midst of mysteries. So if you missed that, you can find that and look that up. You know, even though Christmas may look a little different for people this year with COVID-19, and things are trending in the right direction, but they were anticipating a little bump after Thanksgiving. I think some places definitely saw that. I don't think Nebraska has as much as of yet. It's still going in the right direction, but we're still high compared to this summer, so we're still high. But so it's going to look different. But this morning I want to look at what they're saying is that Christmas, more than ever, people are looking forward to Christmas, right? Kind of like we're looking for something to be excited about, right? And people are looking forward to Christmas. And so we're going to look at the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the Magi, their visit, and then a little bit more of Mary and Joseph's traverse to Egypt and then up to Nazareth. Now, they say if you're in the real estate business, there's three things that matter. What are they? Location, location, location. You know what? Location matters in Scripture, too. Geography. It matters. I don't know why it matters, but as you read through Scripture, you're going to find out that there are certain areas that were very significant. One key area was Bethel, the city of Bethel. So with Abraham, he would build an altar there and he would meet with God, all right? And that would happen a couple times, but then also, you know, Jacob, his descendant, and others would meet there in Bethel. It would be a significant place of worship where they would meet with God. So why? I don't know. But Bethel was a significant thing. The Oaks of Mamre was also kind of in the location of what the town of Hebron. But if you're reading through the book of Genesis, you'll see this Oaks of Mamre mentioned a few times. Abraham would be there several different times. He would build an altar, meet with God there. It's where Sarah, eventually, his wife, would be buried there. So it's kind of cool. If I go to Israel, that's on my bucket list, is make it to Israel. And so that's one of the places I want to look up. Because Israel is not known for probably its tall trees, right? It's a little more of an arid climate and things like that. So, but the Oaks of Mamre, all right? Another area is Mount Sinai, right? What happened at Mount Sinai? That's where we get the Ten Commandments, right? They come out of Egypt. That's where God's presence is there. Moses goes up there with Joshua. He gets the Ten Commandments. He has to go up there twice because the first time they disobeyed. But it's also where Elijah... Okay, after we talked about this in the last month, I think, where after the prophets of Baal and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and so he flees, that's where he ends up, is at Mount Sinai, where he meets with God. So there's something special about Mount Sinai. And then there's Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham would do what? Anybody know? Something very that almost makes us cringe, because God says, I gave you a son, Isaac, and I want you to go sacrifice him, right? So they make a three-day journey from Beersheba. They end up at Mount Moriah. So Mount Moriah would be where David would later then, he disobeys God, and so God sends a plague, and he ends up at this place. It's a threshing floor, and he offers a sacrifice. It's a very powerful passage. He says, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. So he buys the place, buys the animals for the sacrifice, makes a sacrifice there, and that becomes the future place of the temple. Temple. And so all the way back with Abraham, you know, years before, he gives God a name there. And he calls God what? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. On the mountain of God, he will provide. And so it's significant that there he provided the ram in the thicket, and then that would be the future place of the temple where atonement for our sins, for the sins of the people, would be made. And ultimately, then Jesus would die on the cross in Golgotha, not too far away from there, for our sins. So there's geography matters in God's way of doing things. Why, I don't always know. But there are key geographical places, even in history, and things that stand out. So this morning we're going to look at three places that have some significance and that I want us to look at that are part of the Christmas story. So before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer and just ask God's presence. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the snow, Lord God, it's just so beautiful, Lord. And Father, we pray, thank you for the moisture. And I pray that you would just be here with us this morning as we look at your word, apply it to our hearts this very day. And we ask it in your name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1. We're going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to go 1 through 12 to begin with. All right? And so it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So Matthew leaves out what Luke covers. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were living in what town? Nazareth. Nazareth was their hometown. Matthew doesn't point that out, but Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth. Okay? But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. How did that happen? A census, yes, was to be taken. So Luke records that. Herod orders a census. And so Joseph and Mary head down to Bethlehem because Joseph was from the lineage of David. And so that was David's hometown. And so that's where they go and for the census. But what happens on that way? They get to Bethlehem. They find a stable for animals, right? Probably maybe a cave or some kind of shelter, but there. And that's when, of course, that Mary gives birth to Jesus. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, so that night the shepherds show up. So Luke tells us that as well. The shepherds show up, and they witness short after the birth of Jesus. But sometime after that, probably days, weeks, months, who else shows up? It says, during that time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to east of Jerusalem came and asked, where is the one born king of the Jews? So the Magi come from the east, and Chris is going to bump up a map, and I believe you'll even see it if you're watching online here. But you can see where they, we don't know exactly where they came from the east, but you see where Jerusalem is there. And so they either came from modern-day Iran or Iraq, or maybe more from Saudi Arabia or Yemen area, okay? They came from the east. They were ones that studied the stars, and they maybe even were kings themselves. And so they come, they see the star rise in the west, and they have come to worship a king. They saw the star rise. They knew it was a sign that a king was going to be born, and so they've come to worship him. And so they come to Jerusalem, and they ask, where is the one born king of the Jews? So they even have that detailed information that it's going to signify this king of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So the star appears. Now, some have wondered, was it Halley's Comet or some other natural, reoccurring, natural event that happens? But there really isn't much that happened around 6 B.C. is when they think Jesus was born, okay? 6 B.C. Herod dies in 4 B.C., so you're kind of going backwards with the B.C. numbers, right? And so until you get to 0, and then you go A.D., all right? So King Herod died about 4 B.C. Jesus was born about 6 B.C. We've seen a star rise. We've come to worship him. When Herod hears about this, he is overjoyed, right? No, he is what? Disturbed. He's upset. Why? He's the king, right? I don't want no young king being born that's going to upset me or take over my kingship, right? So it says he's disturbed, but all Jerusalem with him. Because you can even think about the Jewish leaders, because now they're thinking the Messiah. So now it's the Messiah alert, okay? Now they're just kind of like, there's a radar going out. Okay, who's this Messiah, this baby that's going to be born? When he called all together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked, where is the Messiah to be born? They knew, right? They said, in Bethlehem. In Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And so he quotes from Micah 5, chapter 2, an Old Testament minor prophet. Says, but in you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. But out of you will come a ruler that will shepherd my people Israel. So Bethlehem was not this metropolis of a place. It was kind of a town that would probably fly beneath the radar, all right? But it is there, out of Bethlehem, that the Messiah would be born and would rise from. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found them out from them the exact time the star appeared. So he's kind of putting the timetable together, right? He sent them to Bethlehem and he says, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I can go and worship him. All right? But that's not what he was thinking, right? Because we find out his intentions later. And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen, it rose and went ahead of them. So it guides them. And when it rose and went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. So it seems to be very precise that they knew where exactly where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were at. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, all these were costly gifts, right? And they were gifts worthy presenting to a king. If you were to come before a king with a gift, you're not going to bring your old, you know, renewed pair of sneakers or something like that, all right? A hand-me-down. You're going to bring the best, right? And so gold, frankincense, and myrrh were high costly gifts. They were gifts worthy to present before a king. And even myrrh was significant in that it was used in the burial of Jesus. So it even signifies that of what Jesus maybe would accomplish for us, right? That he would die on the cross for our sins. So it seems to be foreshadowing that. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route, another route. So let's look at this. Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem symbolize? Why was Bethlehem such a significant place where the Messiah would be born? Bethlehem was a small town with a rich significance, but it was probably least among the towns of Judah. Okay, and it is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem is. Okay, so not that far away. So here are some key factors about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the patriarchs, okay? Kind of the fathers of Israel, Abraham being the father of Israel. So Rachel, the wife of Jacob, one of the wives of Jacob, would give birth to Benjamin, the youngest, in Bethlehem, but she would die due to childbirth complications. Now we're going to hear her name come up in the next passage, but that is where she gives birth to Benjamin and then she would die. She was buried there. Caleb was one of the spies, right, to go in to spy out the promised land. Him and Joshua are the ones that come back with a positive report. But Caleb is known as the father of Bethlehem. Okay, he must settle in that area. Boaz and Ruth, they're in the lineage of Jesus, right? That is where they meet. That's where Boaz was from. And then Ruth shows up there because she is with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so that's where they meet, they get married, they have a son there, and that would be in the lineage of Jesus as well as them. So that happens in Bethlehem. It is in Bethlehem that Samuel would anoint David as king, okay? And so Bethlehem would be kind of this center for David, okay, of his home area. And so that's why Joseph and Mary are back there for the census in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem also means, does anybody know what it literally means? It means house of bread, all right? House of bread. So that's even significant with Ruth and Naomi because they leave Moab. They're in Moab because of famine in Israel. They go to Moab. Well, famine goes there, gets really bad. So then they hear, you know what, things have gotten better in Israel. So they end up back in Bethlehem. And they go there in the midst of famine in Moab. So it's the house of bread. It's where God would provide for them. And not only in a physical way as far as food, but also then that kinsman redeemer thing is Naomi's husband and sons both died. So her family line would not be passed on, but that is passed on through Ruth because she marries Boaz. So it's kind of a cool story. All right. So Bethlehem is where Jesus would be born in this stable. So why Bethlehem? We've talked about some of these significance. Well, it is from there that we fulfill what Scripture had prophesied, that he would be born in Bethlehem. So it fulfilled what Micah 5:2 said, that in Bethlehem he would be born there. All right? But it also fulfills the part that he would be from the lineage of David. So once Jesus' public ministry, though, begins, the Gospel of John records that Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. Isn't that cool? He's born in Bethlehem, and now he refers to himself as the bread of life. There's just a lot of things that kind of like, wow, was God thinking about all this when he tied it all together? The principle that I have there in the program, Bethlehem, it's significant because Jesus is the Son of David and the bread of life. Bethlehem represents that Jesus is the Son of David and the bread of life. That's where his lineage would be from the house of David and also the reference to the bread of life. Well, let's look at verses 13 through 18. It said, when they had gone, the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream. So we don't know if it was the next day, that next night, if it was several, a week later. Okay, but during the night, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, get up. So this is now the second dream, right? No. This is now the second dream that they have. He has. He says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Okay, so we're going to find out. So he got up, took the child, the mother, during the night. They left for Egypt. You can imagine all that, what's involved in getting ready to pack up. They probably took only what they needed. They packed up and left under the cover of night. There just wasn't the security, the safety measures. There could be robbers along the way, but that's how that happened. God went before them. And so fulfilled what was that the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. So that's why I've entitled the message, out of Egypt I've called my son. So that's fulfillment of Hosea 11:1. All right? Out of Egypt. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, you have to be careful of those wise people, don't you? They outwit you. He was furious, right? Face got red. He really has, if you really go look back at Herod, Herod was not a good person, folks. He really was not a good person. So this should not surprise us what he does. And so he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under. So based upon when the Magi said the star appeared, that's what he judges upon that. So he orders that all the male boys in Bethlehem are killed 2 years and older. Just think of how tragic of a thing that was. And again, didn't they do that in Egypt as well, right? They killed all the boys because their numbers were getting too big. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel. So a reference to Bethlehem, Rachel, that's where she's buried. Her descendants, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So just a reference to this slaughter of innocent life that would take place in Bethlehem. So what about Egypt? You know, why does Hosea say, out of Egypt I've called my son? Why does God send them to Egypt? There's even just this connection with Egypt. So we know that why would the Israelites end up in Egypt? They'd end up in Egypt because of a famine, right? So during the time of Jacob, they have the son Joseph, right? Joseph and Benjamin were sons. Brothers, okay. They were sons, but they were also brothers. Full brothers. And so they You know, they betray, Joseph has these dreams, and they kind of betray Joseph. He gets sent to Egypt, right, ahead of them. God works in that situation and raises up Joseph to be second in command to take Egypt through this time of famine that would come. But it also is there then that Jacob and the family, which would be Israel, would find refuge and sanctuary from the famine in Israel. And they wouldn't be there just for a short while. They would be there for 400 years. And then there would be rulers that would come up that did not know Joseph or what he had done for Egypt. And so then they would be forced into slavery. And so that is when Moses is raised up and God brings them out of Egypt, right? So now Mary and Joseph find refuge in where? Egypt. Isn't it just kind of interesting that Egypt comes up again? And there's the prophecy above it. So Egypt, again, is fulfillment of Scripture, but it identifies, in doing so, Jesus identifies with Israel's past and its future. And so the second thing, Egypt represents Jesus came to lead us out of bondage and into freedom. He identifies with Israel's past and its future by that being part of the story that out of Egypt I've called my son. And you look at the ministry of Jesus. So let me develop this a little bit more. As Jesus walked the earth, he set the possessed free. He made the lame and the blind to see. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead to life. Most importantly, he came to set us free from the bondage of sin and its punishment. Just as Moses took them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and then into the promised land, Joshua, who means Jesus in the Greek, would then take him into the promised land, so Jesus would do that for us. Isaiah 61:1-3, Jesus will go into the temple, and this is one of the first things he would read. He would pick up the scroll, and he would read it kind of up in his hometown area. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So again, this is by Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And so Jesus would open that up, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and he said, he'd put it down, and he said, "Today it is fulfilled in your midst." So basically he was saying, "Hey, I am the one that Isaiah is talking about." Of course, that didn't go over very good. They tried to kill him. All right? But he says, "I am the one that has come to lead you out of bondage, out of sin, and to lead you into the promises of God." And so, we got another map, and Chris will put up that second map. And you can just see where, and you should be able to see it online as well, where they start off, the red line shows where they kind of start off in Nazareth, in Bethlehem there, excuse me. And then they make all the way down to Egypt. We don't know exactly where in Egypt they end up. And then God would take them back up to Nazareth. So that's just a huge journey, 450 miles the first time, 500 miles the second time. Just a long ways to make it on foot. But that's where they would end up. And that would be, his hometown would be Nazareth. All right? So out of Egypt would be a place of refuge for a season, but it also is a reminder of Israel's deliverance out of bondage, which is further illustrated by the ministry of Jesus. All right. So we got second point. Did we give the second point there? We did, right? Egypt. Jesus came to lead us out of bondage into freedom. Let's look at this third point, principle. Verse 19 through the end of the chapter. It says, after Herod died, so that was in when? See if you're taking notes. 4 BC, right? He dies in 4 BC. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and to Joseph. Okay, this is the third dream, and said, "Get up, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to kill or take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Aurelius was reigning in Judea, so in that Bethlehem, Jerusalem area, instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream again, okay, just notice the dreams, and even the Magi were directed by dreams, okay? So that's last week. So they took, having been warned in a dream, withdrew to the district of Galilee, so up by the Sea of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So Matthew makes it sound like they weren't familiar with Nazareth, but Luke tells us that was their kind of returning back home. You know, how many people do that, right? They are growing up, they grew up in Nebraska or whatever, and then they go to college, and then they live someplace else, but then they come back, right? Come back home, and they settle back where they're from. So that's what happens to Mary and Joseph. They settle back in Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, this has sometimes caused issue because there is no place in the Old Testament that says that Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. But it's a reference to Isaiah 7:14. So we covered that 2 weeks ago, where it says that the Messiah will come out of the stump of Jesse. He will be a shoot, a branch that comes out of dry ground, out of this stump, right? And so that is a reference. The Hebrew word for stump or shoot, the shoot, the branch, is Nezer, Nazarene. Wordplay, okay? And so, and it's not necessarily that he will be known that he was from Nazareth, is what Matthew is conveying. Now, Nazareth was not a prominent place. There again, it fits this idea that he would come out of obscurity, out of dry ground, out of this stump, out of an unlikely place the Messiah would rise. Not out of Jerusalem, okay? Not out of someplace prominent what they were looking, but he would come out of this obscure place. And to build on that, if we look at John chapter 1, 43 through 47, John captures this, okay? So this is the beginning part of Jesus' ministry. He's getting his disciples. He's calling them. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, okay? Finding Philip, so this is kind of his home area up by the Sea of Galilee. That's where Nazareth is. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, okay, along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, he is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So you see this idea that for Jesus, for that to be his hometown was totally off the radar. They were not anticipating the Messiah to come from there. But it was fulfillment again of prophecy, and that out of obscurity, out of dry ground, that the Messiah would come. So the third principle there is Nazareth. It represents that great things do come from obscure places, and Jesus would fulfill that. Nazareth. So, in closing, what are some takeaways for your life? What can we take home that can maybe apply to us? First of all, I think we see throughout all this that God is with you wherever you go. Just think about Mary and Joseph. God was with them in Nazareth, and as they make that trip to Bethlehem, God is with them. Even though she's in the late stages of her pregnancy, the donkey ride probably did not help anything. Probably, you know, speeded up the process. But God's with them there. Even as they give birth to their child in a stable, God's with them, protects and watches over them. And then in the middle of the night, Joseph is woken up by this dream, and they flee to Egypt. There's a lot that could go wrong with that picture, but God goes with them, provides for them in a foreign land, protects them. And then they make the trip again back up to Nazareth. Again, traveling back in those days was, unless you had an escort of soldiers with you, was dangerous. There was robbers that could be hiding along the ways. There wasn't the securities that we sometimes enjoy here in our countries, right? There was bandits they were traveling through. But God protects them and watches over them. And I think it's a good reminder that likewise God will be with you in the challenges of life. Whether it's challenging times, whether it's uncertain times, whether it's fearful times, whether it's lonely times, that God is with you. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to forsake you. It may be uncharted territory. It's kind of like, I've never been to Egypt. I've never traveled there, right? But God's with you. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to forget about you. He's going to go with you. Secondly, God desires to take you out of Egypt and lead you into his promises. He took the Israelites there. And I believe that God wants to take us out of bondage. He wants to lead us into freedom and eternal life. And I think sometimes when people think about church or religion, they think, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, right? You know what freedom is? And Paul really brings this out in the New Testament, is freedom is being able to do what is right and to do what you want to do that glorifies God. And often when we're in bondage to sin and things in our own life, we want to do the right thing, but we don't have the power to do it. Paul talks about that. He goes, what I want to do, I can't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. You ever fallen into that, right? Yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be doing this. That's bondage, folks. That's not freedom. God wants to lead us into freedom so that we can live a life that glorifies him, that also is good for us, that blesses our body, our soul, our mind. That's freedom. That's what God wants to lead us into, and to know his eternal life. And number three, God can make great people out of obscure places. You know, as you drive across Nebraska, every once in a while you'll see a sign, right? It says, this is the home of so-and-so, right? So Scott Frost was born where? He's from? Yeah. So is it Wood River? Is that kind of his hometown? Really? Okay. Wow. Dad was a football coach in Crete. So there you go. Larry the Cable Guy is from Pawnee City. Yeah. I think there's even a sign when you go into Lincoln, isn't that the home of Weird Wally? It's kind of like, I don't know if that's something great or not, but if you go across Nebraska, you'll see signs. This is the home of, isn't Lawrence Welk from Nebraska? Johnny Carson is. Lawrence Welk, is he North Dakota? I think Lawrence Welk was North Dakota. Obscure places, right? All right. But great people come out of obscure places. All right? So, what is the point there? The point is, bloom where you're planted. Be all that you can be where you're at. Amen? Be all that you can be. And Mary and Joseph, they were part of God's plan. They didn't ask to be. God called on them to be the parents of the Messiah. They fulfilled their role. They weren't seeking attention. They weren't seeking fame. But they did the role that God had called them to do, and they did it faithfully, and they honored God. That's what God asks of us, isn't it? To honor him and do what he's called us to do, regardless of where that takes us or where that journey ends. I'm going to have the musicians come. This has been an interesting year. There's no doubt about that. You know, we're going to be looking back in 2020 here in the next couple weeks as we bring in 2021. Is it going to be any better? We hope so, right? But you know what? I don't know. I think we're going to look back in 2020. There's going to be some things that maybe God did some refocusing. I think business have learned it's made them better at what they do because it's helped to focus them and to get rid of things that don't matter. Even for the church, it's allowed us to refocus and to really focus on the things that are important. We can sometimes add things that are peripheral stuff, but they don't really have to do with the vision and the mission that God's called us to do. So, and maybe even in your own life, maybe there's some things that have fallen to the wayside, and you said, you know what? Maybe those things weren't as important as I thought they were. And maybe some of the things that you are missing, you realize that is more important than I thought it was. So maybe there's a refocusing that's going on. And if 2020 serves that and it changes the course of your life, maybe you're going to look back and say, you know what? That pandemic thing maybe wasn't such a bad deal. Because maybe the trajectory of some people's life has been totally changed through this year. If you have found Christ, if you've refocused your life, if you've found a new purpose in that, then so be it. That's been a good thing. Amen. We regret the lives that have been lost. Maybe you've had a family member. I've had an uncle that passed away here in the last couple weeks. And so it's impacted families. And so, but we go with God's grace and His mercy. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation and then a closing prayer. Father, this morning, we sang the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And part of that verse says, we open up our hearts to receive you as Bethlehem received you, the newborn babe. Father God, we open up our hearts to receive you this morning. And if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, you said if we call on your name, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And you have promised to be our Lord and our Savior, to forgive us of all of our sins as we trust you. And as we believe in you and what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, that you took our sin, our punishment, our shame to the cross with you. Your name is Jesus because you would die for our sins. And we thank you for that, God. And if we make that our prayer, you have promised to give us the hope of heaven, to forgive us of our sins, and to walk with us until we see you on that other side. You promised to go with us, Lord. Hallelujah. And Father, this morning, I just pray for each one here, Lord God. I pray for each of us that we can have the confidence to know that you are with us. Just as you went from with Mary and Joseph from place to place, from location to location, God, you went with them, and you will go with us. Lord God, whether it's through a year that has a pandemic, whether it's through a good year or a down year, Lord God, you go with us. You don't forsake us. You don't leave us. You're with us, Lord. You are faithful. And so, Lord God, I pray that we can be reminded of that, that we can be reminded of your faithfulness. And help us to bloom where we're planted, Lord God, to be all that we can be for you, Lord, regardless of where we're at, and to glorify you. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Lord, we thank you this morning that every step we can take, and I just think of Mary and Joseph, that as they look back and settled in Nazareth, and we don't know what happens to Joseph by the time that Jesus starts his public ministry, but they had to have looked back and say, God, you were faithful each step of the way, Lord, to Bethlehem, to Egypt, back to Nazareth. God, you walked with them each step of the way, and God, and you will walk with us, Lord. Be faithful. Your presence will go with us, Lord. And we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. And just as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, I pray that one of the things we can take away is that, God, that you are with us, that you love us. You gave us your one and only Son in the form of a child to die on the cross for us. And we just thank you for that. We give you the worship. We give you the praise this morning. We ask in your name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Thank you for joining us today here in person and online. And greet each other as you leave. God bless you this morning.